So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And we are going to kind of go backwards from 64 toward where we were last time when we ended the Bible study, which was chapter 63 and verse 11. So we're going to start out in chapter 64, verse 1, and then go backwards. And hopefully we'll come back to chapter 64 and move forward. Let's see how far we go in this chapter. Now, when we look at this, portion of scripture, what we have in front of us, today I'm going to get a little preachy, so forgive me for that. Let's see what God has to speak to us through these words. So far as we have been going through the book of Isaiah, we are seeing a lot of things that are being told to us regarding the past. We have looked at what is going to take place, and we are in the middle of looking at that kingdom age as we come to the end of the book of Isaiah. Today, through these wonderful prayers that we have, I want to speak to us. How does it affect us today in the church? How does it affect our own spiritual life today? And so what we have in front of us is perhaps one of the greatest prayer, a greatest cry for help, that God help us. And so as we look at this chapter 64 and verse 1, okay, what I'm going to read is, it says, "Oh, that you would have rent the heavens, that you would come down." Okay, that you would come down. The heart of the prayer, and we're going to go back to chapter 63. The heart of the prayer is expressed in these words. Come down, Lord. Everything else seems to lead to or flow from that one petition. This is where we see everything that we are going to study, or we're going to look at today, perhaps next time as we look at this prayer, the rest of the prayer, everything flows from these words. Come down, Lord. Remember those words, okay? We have a prophet here, Isaiah, okay? And he is arming himself, okay, with these arguments to persuade, convince God to return to his people in blessing and power. And as we look at these things, as we are going to go through, and I, you know, it's amazing how Holy Spirit works. As we, as many of you know, we are going to be starting a series on prayer on a Sunday night. And as we look at these arguments, as we look at the cry here in these chapters, these are some of the things we might use to pray. When we speak to a stranger, or perhaps when we speak to a lost family member, or in our own life, okay, to return to God, or to be restored to God, or to restore a broken relationship. This is what we are looking at. Come down. This is a cry of a heart that understands that I cannot do this without God's power. And that's going to be a theme of our Bible study today. What is being said over here is, hey God, just as have you descended on that Mount Sinai, you came down just like that. Come again to display your awesome power. And that is the first argument we have, to convince God to come down, to come down, and to say, hey Lord, we miss you. We miss you. Come down and come down in your mighty power. Now, when we talk about Mount Sinai, and when we talk about God and his power at that time, we know what happened. Israel has witnessed the power of God. They saw the Red Sea parting. We know how God provided for them in the wilderness. We know how God defeated their enemies at Jericho. We know how Gideon had a victory. We know over and over again that in Old Testament, God displayed his power. And here, in this prayer that we are about to look at, that's what the prophet is calling out. That's what the prophet is praying. And today, as we sit in our churches, in our own lives, we need that same power for us. Because there is no other way to have a victory besides God's power. There is no other way. And that's something we are going to see. Remember, let me remind you, Isaiah is seeing this. Something that is coming down the pipe. God's judgment on his people. He sees Jerusalem in a complete rubble. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. The people have been taken into captivity. They are torn away from their home and now living as slaves in Babylon. This is what he is seeing. Again, let me remind you that this book is being written about 100 years before this takes place. So the captivity is far away, and this is a cry for a help. That God, please come down. But before God can come down, there is something that needs to happen. And for that, we are going to go to chapter 63, verse 15. And what we have here is that before God comes down, we need to understand and see his face. And so what the prayer starts out with is, look down from heaven. Now, all of us, at a different time, we have loved ones, friends, family, who we miss. You know, we miss their smile, perhaps the way they talk, how we have spent time with them. And here, the idea is the same. That look down, let us see your face. Let us see your smiling face. Okay, so it says, look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning for your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? And so, at least in my opinion, it is so appropriate to begin the prayer here. Right? We cannot get anything from God until he first looks down. Right? When you look at the Israelites in Egypt, and if you remember the account in the book of Exodus, what does it say? God remembered them. God saw their suffering. So until God looks down and takes notice of our wretched condition, he sees our bondage, our complete helplessness, right? We cannot, nothing can happen. This was the same thing if you look at the flood and if you look at Noah in the ark, he was there for days, and then God it says over there, God remembered Noah. Now, again, don't misunderstand. It wasn't like God forgot, hey, we had this flood, I got busy, there are a lot of things going on, and I forgot about Noah. No, that's not the point. The point here is that when God looks down at our condition, that is the only way to receive help from God. Now, before we go any further, and I don't think we are going to go much further in this Bible study, but I must make this point. Sometimes we have this misunderstanding, and our misunderstanding is God is sitting in heaven, looking down at what's going on the earth, and he's just happy about how wonderful we are, when we do the Bible study and when we are praising and worshiping and whatever we are doing throughout our days and throughout our life, okay? The misunderstanding comes is how God deals with sin. And this is something that we need to understand, that how God deals with sin. And this is not something new. This is not just Isaiah's time. It's not our time. From the very beginning, as they were about to enter into the promised land, this is what God said to them. For that, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day." That's again Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18. "And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other God." Let me read that again, the last part. "I will surely hide my face in that day." So there is a time, right, that God hides his face from us, okay? And let me once again draw you to another verse. Just stay in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15. And before I read that, I'm going to read what I just read here in chapter 63 and verse 15. It says, "Look down from heaven." So here is a cry to look down from heaven and see from where? Your habitation, holy and glorious. You know, so often we forget about where God resides. We forget about his holiness. We forget about his glory. And what happens is we have become so broad-minded and tolerant of any and every kind of behavior and thinking. We just look the other way. We wink at it. But God is holy. And God still stands opposed to a sinful lifestyle. There is no compromising with the word of God. And you know what? It really is one of my pet peeves when I hear people say, "Hey, but my intention was right." No. God remains opposed to sinful behavior. God knows how I am. You know, he knows I don't mean it. God knows I'm weak and I can't help myself. Those are not excuses to allow sin into your life. Hey, when I see a girl, I gotta look at her. I can't help it. I'm a man. If that's your attitude, these are the kind of things where God says, "I will turn my face away from you." See, we negotiate with sin. And ultimately, we somehow learn to live comfortably with it. But God never will. God never does. When we start to minimize sin, he stops smiling on us and turns his face away. And as I said, this is not new. We just read from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Right? God told them as they were about to enter into a promised land. Now, when we look at this prayer, and I said Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, you will find the same words over there. It says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look down, calling to God, reminding him of his faithfulness, his promises. Okay? And over here in chapter 63, verse 15, it says, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Why am I not seeing the parted Red Sea? Why am I not seeing the victory in my life? Why am I not seeing the walls of Jericho falling down? Where is that zeal and your strength calling out to God? Perhaps there are some of you who are listening today may have some of those questions. Why is this thing not working in my life? Why cannot not I cannot get rid of this? And that's, I hope, as we go through this verses, we get a better idea of perhaps the things that needs to change in our own life. You see, when we look at our church today, there are churches that are flourishing. There are churches which have 20,000 people attending on any given Sunday morning. Perhaps they have two, three services. You see, church has figured out some gimmicks, some way to market themselves. But what the church has lost for the most part, it's God's blessing, and because of the tolerance of sin. That's why there are churches that are not growing. This is something we need to understand. And I don't know how many of you listen to me. I say this, I make this point very often, and perhaps maybe some of you are saying, shut up already and don't make it again. But I am going to, because God is leading me to. Self-examination, self-evaluation is very important in life. No matter what walk you are in, okay? Whether it's your career, or whether it's your marriage, your health, if you're trying to lose weight, okay? If you are trying to get some kind of a financial independence, if you're trying to buy a home, whatever the goal is, right? Of course, my focus is on the spiritual goal. But, we have to self-evaluate. Where am I in my journey? Where am I in my goal? If I want to buy a house in 5 years, you look at it at a year one, you look at it at year two, year three, hey, how am I progressing? Am I going to have enough money to do what I need to do? Right? If you want to lose certain amount of weight, you start going to gym, you start going to exercising, you diet, and you say, hey, where am I? We need to do that with our spiritual life. And I just said the church has a lot of gimmicks, it's very important to evaluate yourself. Am I growing where I am sitting in the church? And if your answer is no, then you have to ask a couple of more questions. Then why am I still attending that church? Why am I still sitting there? Just because my parents went there? Just because I've been attending that church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever the case might be? That's the denomination I was born in, so I'm going to go there? I have to be faithful to the denomination? So if there is no growth, why are you going there? If your answer happens to be a yes, then you have to ask a couple of more questions and you have to say, is this growth coming from where I am attending? Or is my growth coming from other resources? Maybe you are attending a different church. Hey, I get my spiritual from that guy. but I go and attend this church. Perhaps you are listening to people online. Perhaps you are following a church online, YouTube. Perhaps you are reading. You are listening to people on YouTube. You are reading. You are doing your own study. You are reading books. You are attending some other Bible study where you are getting blessed by the word and you are being fed and the growth is coming from that. And if that's the case, again, you have to ask, am I sitting at the right place? Because the healthy church always has converted, changed life. So today we are in the first Friday of August. 7 months have passed by in year 2024. And each one of us need to ask, in this 7 months, how many people did I see in my church come to Christ? Did I see any new person come into my my church? And family coming from India doesn't count. I'm talking about people actually coming to hear the word of God. Has that happened in my church? Because when you look at Book of Acts and you look at what happened and how God added to the church, you have to have that kind of a testimony where you are sitting. And why I am mentioning this, not just because I feel like mentioning this, because the church has a lot of gimmicks today. And a lot of, they kind of think about success because of the amount of money they have, how many people are sitting in the pews, okay? They do not realize the blessing of God. They do not understand the blessing of God. In this past 2 to 3 weeks, I have come in a direct contact with at least 3 people. Okay, and I'm going to sound like a proud father, and I am a proud father. Forgive me for embellishing. Okay, but 2 weeks ago, my daughter received a call at a midnight or a text at a midnight from one of her friends who for 2 years sat next to her. They're not even friends; they were in the same class. And this girl who is trying to make decisions. To go to a decision about which college to go to. She's older than my daughter. She's going into college in September. And she is seeking advice from my daughter. And when the conversation started, okay, and the conversation turned to the scripture, at 2 o'clock at night, that girl gave her life to God. I mean, does that happen? Does that happen where you are? And if that doesn't happen, it's time to self-evaluate. Where am I? Because it is so important that we are being fed, and we are fed because of the power of God, right? Because it's not any person who brings anybody to Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand that. It's not, there is no person who can convert somebody. It's the power of God. Are we putting ourselves in that position? Is that the environment where I sit and worship? And if it's not, it's time to self-evaluate, right? If you don't have enough money saved to buy a home, you would take some action. And it is so important that we understand that. Okay, going back to verse 12 in chapter 63. As I said, we are going to go a little bit backward forward. Okay, what we have here is after the God's smiling face, we have the helping hand of God. And here we have a mention of what took place. Okay, it says, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make for himself an everlasting name. Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble, and as a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. A theme that we have been looking at over and over again, right? The whole purpose of all of these things is to make yourself a glorious name. As I mentioned to before, The Old Testament, we see God's power time and time again on behalf of his people. We know how he defeated the Egyptians. We know Samson. We know Gideon. We know the whole book of Judges. We know Joshua and his battle, right? And what is being said over here is now this army from Babylon is coming and plundering us, is going to take us into captivity, because it is very clear that God, you are withholding your power. It's not that God suddenly lost his power, that now he cannot no longer help. As we saw a couple of chapters ago, where God said, my arm is not shortened, or now neither am I deaf. It is your sinfulness that is keeping me away from you. And so we see clearly that God is withholding a power. And without God's fear, there is no way to fight any battle. And so question, right? The question is, why has God withheld his power? Why isn't he displaying his power as previously? And that is the same question as I got into the church, and why we are not seeing a certain victories in the church is because we are in a spiritual battle, and only God can make us victorious. See, the battle that we are fighting is not possible for us to win without God empowering us. You know, trying to fight a spiritual battle, and some of you might be in that spiritual battle right now. You might not know it. Perhaps you are in a thick of it, and you understand that, look, this stuff that I'm being attacked by, okay, yes, the problem is with the kid. Yes, the problem is with the job, or the problem is with the wife. Okay, whatever that problem is. But when you look behind it, you know it is a spiritual battle. If you look closely, you examine it closely, you will understand that this is a spiritual battle that I am fighting. And trying to win a spiritual battle on our own is like trying to empty up an ocean one cup at a time. If you're trying to fight a spiritual battle on your own strength, in your own ability, in your own intellect, it is like trying to empty up the ocean one cup at a time. It is not possible. We cannot fight these battles without God. And this is the problem we have in the church today. The church is trying to stand up to Satan, trying to endure on her own power. We as individuals, we as a church, we try to rely on our own abilities. And you know, don't get me wrong, human effort, human wisdom can produce many things. And what the trap that we have fallen into is, okay, we try to pass these things off as a hand of God. Oh, we are having an amazing ministry here. We are doing this here, okay? But the world is not buying it. And that's why it is so important to see are the lives are being changed, because the world is not buying it. And that's why you see these people, you know, just bombarding us with questions. And the question that they keep asking is, where is God? Where is God? Right? You look at Gaza. You look at Palestine. You look at what's going on in the world. You see pandemic. You see any natural disaster come. And if you are a Christian and you meet a non-Christian person, the very first question they will ask you is, where is God? Never mind that for the rest of the time, they have no time for God. But whenever a disaster hits, they ask you, where is God? And I have tons of verses, but in interest of time, I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to give it to you. Okay. Psalm 42, verse 3. Same question is being asked there. Okay. Where is your God? Where Psalm 42 verse 10, where is your God? Psalm 79 verse 10, where is your God? Psalm 115 verse 2, it says, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? This is the condition that we are in. This people, the world, continues to ask us this question: where is your God? And we need to admit, it's about time that we need to admit that a lot of the things that we are producing are, cheap imitation, a substitute for the real power of God. Because look, when we see the God's power on display, we see what happened on the day of the Pentecost. We know how many came to God, okay? And that same power is available to us right now. And when we are in this, where we are in this position today, we as individuals, those of us who call ourselves Christian, those of us who are the church, right? We are all a bride of Christ. We need to cry out to God as the cry is going out here, right? God, look down. Why am I not seeing this zeal? Why am I not seeing this strength? We are still your people. You are still a mighty God. Our wisdom, our plans, our procedures are just simply not enough. They are just not enough. And so the third thing that we see here, when we get to verse 16 now, is a caring heart, right? And one of the words you're going to see over there, it says, doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. And what is being said over here is that our fathers, Abraham and Jacob, when he says Israel here, it's referring to Jacob, okay? To avoid the confusion, I'm using the name Jacob, right? They have forgotten. They have forgotten us. But you are our father. You are our father. Why? You are our redeemer. From everlasting is your name. You know, God never stops loving us. Even when we get into sin, even when we fall, God never stops loving us. In your worst case, in your worst moment, as sinful as you can be, okay, God still loves you as much as He's going to love you in your best moment. You know, it's not a graph that, you know, when I attend the church, when I read my Bible regularly, when I'm praying, when I attend the Bible study, when I'm sharing, oh, God loves me. But now, you know, I have missed a couple of days of scripture, I missed church, and God is mad at me, and He doesn't love me as much. That's not our God. God loves you immensely at every moment of your life, no matter what the condition of your heart is. Even when we get into sin, He loves us. But He does, okay? And listen to me very carefully. But He does withhold the expression of His love and does make us think He will never love us again. It's important to understand that. And those of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your love for your child, it remains the same. But there are times when they are in disobedience, you do not display, right? You have to have a hard discipline on them. They might, and I know I have heard it from my kids. I'm sure many of you have heard from your kids. Oh, you hate me. No father would do this. No mother would do this. Look at my friend so-and-so. His parents are so wonderful. Yeah, I know all of you have heard it. I know I have, you know. So there are times, that he does withhold the expression of his love. Okay, we may argue and convince ourselves that God still loves us. And you know, that reasoning is not wrong. Nothing is wrong with that. But it never really actually replaces the true display of God's love. And if you have experienced that true display of God's love, then you will understand that we can convince us. So even when we are in sin and we think, oh, God still loves me, because the scripture says God is love and so forth, that manifestation of God's love, the real love, you will not experience that. And that's very important. There is nothing greater than basking in the love of God. Nothing is greater than living in his way, in obedience to him. And we should realize how terrible it is when we lose that feeling, when we lose that fellowship with God. So this verse 16, it talks to us about our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Doubtless you are our Father. This is a cry for help. So this is such a wonderful prayer. I hope you are being blessed by this word. Okay, I hope I have not turned you off. I hope that God is really speaking to you. Okay, starting in verse 17, what we have here is a cry that says to God, "We need you." Are there some of you out there who are crying out to God? Do you realize that you need God? Have you come to that point in your life? Have you come to that point in your walk with Christ and you say, "Hey, listen, I can't do this. I can't do this without you, God." Sometimes we fight, right? And we are crying and we are throwing tantrums. You know how when you're trying to take a kid out of the candy shop or a toy shop, especially when they're young toddlers, you know, and they are jumping and they are screaming and they are all over, and you got hold of their hand and you are trying to drag them out. And some of you are fighting like that, although deep down in your heart, you know you need God. When are you going to give up and cry out to the Lord? Verse 17 and 18, look what he says. "Oh Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance." Why have you hardened our heart? Now let's keep this in mind before we even go any further, okay? That these are the people of God. Right? These are the people of God. It says, the tribes of your inheritance. And these are the people that Isaiah is addressing. And if you really think about it, it's stunning. Because one would think the need for God would have to be emphasized only to those who do not know him. But this passage is a proof, okay, that God's people can become so self-absorbed, dangerously self-sufficient, that we have to bring this thing to their mind. It's stunning. Is this our church today? And again, when I say church, I am not calling out any particular church. I'm talking about church as the bride of Christ. Those of us who call ourselves born again Christians. There are no other kind of Christians, by the way. Only born again Christians. Is this you today? Is this our church today? Is today's church any different from the people in Isaiah's time and his people? We really need to understand how utterly helpless and hopeless we are apart from God. We have to understand that in our own individual walk with Christ, in our church life, in our family life, whatever the area of your life is, you need to understand, I need to understand, we need to understand how helpless and how hopeless we are. Especially, all we are doing is relying on our own wisdom and our own ability. In our warfare, as I mentioned earlier about the spiritual warfare, our warfare against Satan and his forces. What does Paul tell us? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And if you think me and you can survive, think again. Because when you go into the book of Jude, right, even the archangel Michael says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus when he's standing against Lucifer, the Satan. So how are me and you going to stand against this demonic forces, the spiritual battle that we have? We can't rely on our own abilities. We can't rely on our own wisdom. If we are not careful, we can think that we are pushing all the right buttons, okay? And pushing all these right buttons, right ideas, you know, following certain program, 10-step program, like, you know, when they have the Alcoholic Anonymous, right, are going to produce a certain spiritual result, we are gravely mistaken. Folks, let's not make a mistake. Let's not make a mistake to go to the battle against Goliath wearing Saul's armor. Learn that lesson from David. He did not fight Goliath in a Saul's armor. That's a very, it's a profound point, and I wish I can expound on that, okay? David refused to fight in a Saul's armor. We need to realize, okay, that God can do more in a minute with his power than what we can do in a lifetime with our own power and with our own effort. I hope you guys heard me. God can do more in a minute with his power than what we can do. All of us collectively, I'm not even going to say myself, all of us collectively can do in our lifetime with our planning and our committee meetings and our strategy and our ability. Let God into the equation. Invite God into every situation of your life. It is so important for us to understand this. It is so important for us to understand this. That invite God into your family, into your church, into your own spiritual life. Whatever that battle that you are fighting. Whatever that battle that you are fighting. Why we need God? Why do we need God? So continue. To verse 18 and 19, right? It says, your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. In a simple one sentence, if I were to give you, instead of the church penetrating the world, the world has penetrated the church. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled. Meaning those who are never Christian, now we are following their patterns. We are following their ways. We are trying to do things their way to please them. Those who were never called by their name. And what Isaiah's prayer is revealing to us here is, okay, the utter folly of that notion. It's very clear that the condition was such that only God could help. Only God could help. So what we saw, the first thing we saw is a hardened heart. And your mind should go to Book of Exodus, and it should go to Pharaoh, although I don't have a time to touch on it, right? But there are two ways that we see over here that our heart is hardened. And I'm going to have to rush a little bit, right? The first is the hard heart becomes increasingly insensitive to God's words and strays from that. The word is the foundation. Our whole spiritual life is built on the word. As soon as you take the scripture out of the equation, we have a problem. And that's exactly what has happened to the church today. Slowly but steadily, if you look at it, the church has started to turn the words according to the definition of the world. So instead of the word judging the world, now the world is judging the word. And then what is being said is, hey, this is a hateful speech. What's written in the Bible is hateful. This is how the heart gets hardened. Very first thing that happens, and that happens in mine and your life. We see that as it's happening in the society. We see that as it is happening in the churches, because now the pulpits are so weak. You know, I hear these messages, they're cotton candy messages. Right? Cotton candy, what happens? You put that in your mouth and it's tasteful, it's big, no nutrition. Doesn't do anything for you. And it disappears in your mouth in a minute. That's what we have from the pulpits. Unfortunately, that's what we have in our communities. And me and you and every single one of us is responsible for that, because we put up with that. So we should have the zeal that we need to make some of this correction. When you grow insensitive to God's word, now you begin to stray from it. I'll give you a perfect example, okay? When it comes to making church decisions, if you happen to be in the administration of the church, the book of discipline, depending on which denomination you sit in, becomes a higher power than the Bible, even though there might be a contradiction. If you are in a Catholic church, their book is called Catechism. They have a whole book that tells them exactly what we should do and how we should follow. Every single denomination has some kind of the bylaws that they follow. And when they become more important, if they are regarded higher than the scripture, that's when we have started to grow insensitive to the word and straying from them. And that leads to a hardened heart. That is what happened to Israel. That is what we are looking at here. Secondly, and this is a two-prong thing, okay? So hear me out here, okay? Secondly, the hard heart is kind of insulated from feeling any fear of God. And what I mean by that is there is no reverence of God. And when that heart grows hard toward God, we get very casual and careless about sin. Our attitude toward the sin changes. We tolerate what we call in today's world, we tolerate sin. It doesn't bother us that much. There is no righteous anger in us when we see certain things. And so it's important, okay, to understand that. God's way, okay, he demands, and I'm repeating that word, that our life should be lived a certain way. And the way that we are going to see, we're not getting there today, but chapter 64, verse 5, okay, that way is of the joy and righteousness. But when we follow our own heart and we start deciding what is sin and what is not sin, what is, you know, one of the things that I hear many times is, you know, oh, that applied in that time because they weren't smart enough or they didn't have this problem. But now it doesn't apply to us. All right, so when our heart gets hard, we get filled with our own ways and we have no regard for God's way. And so if the first point was an A, maybe this is a B. So there is that lack of fear of God. And when I say that lack of fear of God, what I mean is when we read the consequences of sin in the scripture, when we see some of the verses and some of the teaching which talks about the wrath of God, where it talks about the judgment of God, what we do is we try to explain those away. We don't wanna hear about them. We don't wanna talk about them. That's how our attitude. Oh, the loving God would never do this. Why would God bring His wrath on us? So that reverence, that lack of fear, that fear is God. We only bottle up our God in a certain image. That this God is not to be feared. He's like some kind of a genie, just there for good times. And he's never going to do anything about the sin in our life. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That is a very, very, very dangerous place to be. Because God, the scripture is very clear that God says, God chastens those he loves. There is the chastening of God. Sometimes it is to keep us away from the sin. Sometimes it is as a punishment for a sin because we have strayed. Perhaps sometimes it is for the growth. But the chastening of God is there. And this is the hard truth. This is a hard truth. Forgive me, okay? And this is something we don't hear much, especially from the pulpits these days, okay? When we as a people of God drift away from him and into sin, God for a little while gives us an opportunity. You know, he gives us that opportunity. He has a long rope. He gives us an opportunity to come back to him, to repent, right? If my people turn to me. If you look at the book of Judges, there is a cycle of about 80 years. God gives them that time to come back to him. He gives us the same time to come back to him. Right? If we repent, an opportunity to repent. Okay? But if we continue to ignore that opportunity, then the time comes where he just leaves us alone. And that is a sign of judgment. And many of us misunderstand that. Many of us misunderstand. You know, sometimes we're living in this sinful life. We are going about, hey, my church is growing. Look at the donation last week. Look at the people who are coming. Look at how many people we had at a Christmas program. And we look at all these things and we think that, you know what? God is okay with how we are going. That may happen in your personal life. Hey, look at my life. Everything is going. Every stock I invest into, everything I do, it's successful. I am thriving. We are happy. Look at the life I am living. And sometimes we look at that, okay, and we think and we say that that's almost like an approval of God or there is no judgment coming. But when God leaves you alone, that is one of the first and a very dangerous sign of judgment. When God turns his face and decides to walk away, that is the first sign of judgment. And unfortunately, we don't recognize that until it is too late. Read the book of Judges. Okay, read the Old Testament, and you'll see what I'm talking about. but I'm really against the clock, and you know, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you that from Romans 1, what I am talking about. And I hope this brings the point home. I hope this drives the point home in your heart. You know, Romans 1, when we are talking about that pagan lifestyle. A couple of verses. Please read the verses in between. In interest of time, I am not. I'm not reading them. Okay. But Romans 1:24 says this. Okay. It says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness." That's a sign of judgment. What does it say over there? "Therefore God also gave them up." You know, when the time comes when they says, "Hey, I'm done with. I'm not sharing any gospel with this guy. I'm done." You understand the point? Here, that's the point. Here, God is saying he gave them up for uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Why? Lust of their heart, the hardened heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And you can read verse 25 and 26 and so forth. And then verse 28 is the ultimate judgment. That comes, right? It says over there, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." When we ignore the scripture, we stray away from the scripture, when we lose the fear of God, okay, we box him up and put him away in the corner. He says, "As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. There are churches thriving right now, and they are under the judgment of Romans 1:28. In my opinion, America is under the verse 28. We are under the judgment of God. God has given them over to a debased mind, and we see what is going on. We see what is going on. If you saw the Olympics and if you saw the opening ceremony, look what is being celebrated. And just please indulge me for a couple of minutes so we can finish this chapter. You know, what we have here in verse 18 and 19 is, okay, these people are downtrodden. And it is very apparent that they are downtrodden. In two ways, okay? There are two ways, very quickly, okay? Very first thing we see is they have completely overcome by their enemies. They're completely overcome by their enemies. And secondly, they have reached to the point that they have become like those who they were over, okay? Over whom God had never ruled. So they have become pagan. God's people cannot sink lower than this. They have overcome by pagan. And so much so that now you cannot tell any difference between a pagan and an Israelite. And as we close this Bible study, and I was not even planning to close here, so forgive me if I don't have a good closing statement, okay? But when we look around our world, okay, and what we see, our enemy is like a lion roaring, okay? And what we see here, all around the world, as I mentioned the Olympics to you, as you see what is being celebrated, all around, the Christianity is under attack. Our teaching, the biblical teaching, are ridiculed. You watch the TV, it's scorned on the television, okay? In the movies, Christianity is regarded as some kind of an old system, okay? Some call it a fairy tale. Some call it outdated. And when we look at the slaughter of babies that is is going on, the unborn that are being slaughtered day and night. What we have is a lot of Christians are looking the other way. They are accommodating these things. They are okay. There is no voice. You'll be surprised. You know, I don't have time to give you the statistics, but how many people sitting in the church agree with the LGBTQ lifestyle? How many of the Christians agree with the abortion and the slaughter of the babies that is going on? And in the simple words, if I were to tell you, okay, we resemble the pagans who are overcoming us. The church is looking more and more like the world. Instead of, as I said before, us penetrating the world, influencing the world, go out, our great commission, go out and make disciples. We have let church turn into the world. We have become the church of Corinth. We are the Corinthians. Blessed with every gift, yet our service, our churches look pagan. And this might upset some of you, but this is the truth. This is the truth. And one thing, you know, I try to do is be as honest with you guys as I can be, as God leads me to be. I hope and I pray that you have been blessed by this prayer. This prayer is going to come, continue. We are going to look at verses 60. You know, the whole chapter of 64 is a prayer, and we are going to see how we overcome this, how we are going to have a victory, how when we call out to God for to come down, what kind of a power He is going to have. Read the first two verses of chapter 64, and you're going to see how the conversion of sinners happen. There is a good news. Our God is still working. We need to rely on His power, His Holy Spirit, not on our abilities. Oh, Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. I just, once again, Lord, if we find ourselves in this kind of a mindset, Lord, if we have been toying around with the sin, forgive us, Lord. Come and reside in our heart, Lord. Help us to achieve the victory that we need in Your power. I submit each and every person here into Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.